Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
And turn to John chapter 9 if you haven't already. I want to remind you that John, the apostle who wrote this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when we say that, we believe this, that God told men what to write down. When we read the New Testament, when we read the entire Bible, we believe that it is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Say that with me. The Bible is the Word of God. Say it one more time. The Bible is the Word of God. By that we mean that Jesus Christ, or that God the Father, told men what to write down through His Holy Spirit, and they wrote down the very words that are in this book. That's why everything we do is based on the Word of God. John the Apostle was led of the Holy Spirit to write these words. And the Bible tells us, John tells us in John chapter 20 and verse 31, it says, But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John the Apostle was absolutely obsessed with the fact that people had to know who Jesus Christ was and who He is. The whole purpose of writing the gospel was so that people might believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing they may have life. You see, real life comes through knowing the God that created you. And Jesus Christ is the God that created us. And John starts off the gospel in John chapter 1 saying, this is who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He makes it clear that this is, that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. And He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And that if we put our faith and trust in Him, and this is the amazing thing about you and I as believers, when we put our faith and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died in our place to pay for our sins. And listen, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who do not understand this basic truth. That every one of us are sinners, and that because we're sinners, every one of us deserve to go to hell. And that will never change. People say to me, when will we deserve to go to heaven? I had a lady at Camp Kobiak where I spoke. We were gone for 9 days, and I spoke 13 times in those 9 days. Then I told somebody this morning, I took a 4-day period after that just to sleep. And I had a good time with my wife at our cabin back in Pennsylvania before we came back out here. But I had a lady come up to me at that camp and she said, listen, how can I know? I mean, I don't know if I did absolutely the right things in order to get saved. And she was questioning her salvation. And I said, listen, your salvation isn't dependent upon you. It's depending upon what Jesus did. If you came to a point where you said, I know I'm a sinner, and I know because of my sin I deserve to go to hell, and you believe that Jesus Christ is God, and that He became a man, and as the Son of God, He died and paid for your sin and was buried and rose from the dead. If you came to Jesus and say to Jesus, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I will never, ever deserve to go to heaven. Boy, by the way, that just wipes out your pride, doesn't it? It wipes out your pride. It's no longer, well, I'm so much better than that person over there. We have a lot of problems, by the way. Let me just say this. We have a lot of problems in our world today, aren't we? When we read about what's gone on in Charlottesville, we read about what's going on. And by the way, I was in a place where I couldn't contact anybody. When we're out in the woods, we're out in the woods. But I would go into town and I would see texts of what's going on. You know what the problem is? You know what our problem is in our culture today? Number one is self-pride. Self-pride. Now listen to this. It's I'm proud of who I am. God doesn't want us to be proud because we're white, proud because we're black, proud because we're brown, proud because of anything. You know who wants us to be proud about anything? Satan, the father of pride. We get lifted up with pride, we start thinking, I'm proud to be anything. When we say, I have a problem with the song, I'm proud to be an American. I'm not proud to be an American. I am thankful to be an American. Say amen to that. Would you just, next time somebody says, aren't you proud to be an American, say no, I'm thankful. What do you got to be proud about? You didn't go up to God and say, God, I want to be born in America. And by the way, send George and a few other people to make it nice for me. You had nothing to do with America. You had nothing to do with all the beauty around you. Well, you don't understand. I've built so much. I've done so much. If you were born in New Guinea and you had all the abilities you have right now, you'd still be in New Guinea. You understand what I'm saying? God allowed you to be born here. God allowed you to have the freedoms that you have. God's allowed you to have everything. You and I have absolutely nothing to be proud of. We have nothing to be proud of. Well, I'm proud to be a Christian. No, you're not. If you are, you're stupid. Excuse me, but you know it's so. The fact is, we have nothing to be proud of. You say, well, look what I've developed. You would not have developed it. If God hadn't given you breath, if God hadn't given you a brain, if God hadn't given you what you have nothing to be proud of. You have a lot to be thankful for. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. We need to understand that. So pride is a big thing. Second thing is hatred. What a horrible thing. And by the way, it has nothing to do. I tweeted this out. But you need to understand that hating another race has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Can I tell you, listen to this, there is one race on this planet. It's the human race. And the fact of the matter, I remember as a little boy, I came home and I back then we were closer to the Civil War, and somebody asked me, are you a Yankee or a rebel? So I went home and I said to my dad, are we a Yankees or are we rebels? And my dad said this to me. He said, son, listen. He said, we're Christians. Can you say amen to that? Do Christians make mistakes? Say amen to that. We make mistakes. Have the Christian founders of this nation made mistakes? Yes. We don't focus on those mistakes. We focus on doing that which God wants us to do right now. Listen, don't get involved in this thing of pride and this thing of bitterness and this thing of hatred, because it has nothing to do with Bible Christianity. Here's our Christ. He left heaven's throne, became a man, and suffered and died and paid for mankind's sin. No pride involved in that. No self-centeredness involved in that. No, I'm a Jew and I'm better than anybody else. In fact, they put him on the cross. One reason was because he said, just because I'm a Jew, it doesn't mean I'm better than anybody else. Whoa. You understand this? None of that involved. When pride and hatred are involved in something, it is not Bible Christianity, and I don't care who calls themselves what. That has nothing to do with it. You and I are called to love one another. And the Bible says this. The Bible says that all men will know that you and I are his disciples because we have love one for another. Okay, so, you know, I don't care where you are politically. The truth of the matter is, you and I need to love one another and love this world, because this world needs to see Jesus. Say amen to that. Okay, so that's my first message. Now here, let's get back to this one. John thought in his day it was absolutely essential that people know who Jesus is. And so he writes this gospel because he wants people to understand who Jesus is. And he gives us story after story of how Jesus cares about lost people and how he goes and he tells lost people, lost religious people, lost worldly immoral people, lost rich people, lost poor people. He goes to the entire spectrum. He gives the gospel to just everyone. And he wants us to understand the same thing. So now he's being criticized by the religious people of his day. He's being criticized by the Jews of his day. When John here talks about the Jews, he's not talking about the Jewish nation as a whole. He's talking about the religious system set up called Judaism. And he's talking about the leaders of that system. So the Bible tells us after Jesus has healed this man, we come to the story of him healing the lame man. And the religious people today are upset because he's not doing it the way they think he ought to do it. That's the same kind of Phariseeism we have today all over the place. If it's not being done my way, then it's not good. So sad. John tells us in John chapter 5, this story, and then he comes to verse 17. The Bible says, look at verse 16, just a reminder of the end of the story of the man being healed. It says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to slay him," that is, kill him, "because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." He had broken their rules, and they didn't like it because he wasn't playing by their rules. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them. Jesus gives them an answer. We're going to, for the rest of chapter 5, he's answering their accusations. And he answers their accusations by telling them who uniquely he is. It takes too long to go through all this passage at one time, so we're going to take the next 3 weeks and look at verses 17 through 47. Let's look at a few of those verses this morning. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto, "I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." I want you to see a couple of things that are very, very important. First of all, I want you to see this. Number one, Jesus refused to stop working for the Father. Point number one is this. Would you go to point number one? There it is. Jesus refused to stop working for the Father. Jesus said, "I'm going to work for the Father, and I'm not going to follow your rules and your regulations." Now listen, when the Jews established, I don't know if I prayed yet, so let me pray. Father, I pray you'll bless this message, and I pray you'll help me to communicate, Lord Jesus, what you're communicating to the Pharisees, and help me to communicate, Father, the example you want us to follow. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is going to share with them some very important truths about himself. Jesus is going to tell them, and by the way, these are people who do not have listening ears. These are people who are out to get him. The Bible already said they wanted to slay him. But Jesus is going to make some proclamations to them that's going to set them afire. They are going to be mad at him because of what he says about himself. The first thing he says is this. He says, "Look, my Father works on this day." And he says, "I will work too." But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus refused to follow their limitations. Now, look, who established the Sabbath? Who established the Sabbath? God, that's right. God the Father established the Sabbath. Jesus is one with God. Jesus is God the Son. He established the Sabbath. But he made it clear in another passage that the Sabbath was not established for the Sabbath's sake. Man wasn't created, he said, for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. The idea of the Sabbath was taking a day of rest. It was a break from the normal work. God never, in the Word, in the Old Testament, in the Law, nor in the New Testament, does he say, look, you've got 142 extra things you have to do on the Sabbath to make sure that you rest. What he was saying is, here's your typical work week. You stop one day a week to look and worship me and to just rest, because that's what I want for you. God wanted man to be able to rest. He never said, you can't do something good for somebody on the Sabbath. I'm glad that my wife cooks on the Sabbath. She does good things for me. I get to eat on the Sabbath, on Sunday. Actually, the Sabbath would be on Saturday. And so I'm glad she does. I'm glad that we can get together. We drove here this morning to worship. There's nothing wrong with that. I had a lady, when my wife and I were dating, we were in North Carolina, and my wife was staying in a lady's home. And that morning she got up, she was from Pennsylvania, and this was in North Carolina, and she got up on Sunday morning and she ironed a dress, not realizing that lady never ironed on the Sabbath. That was the Sabbath, and you don't iron because that's work on the Sabbath. When I got to church that morning, she was my fiance at the time. When I got to church that morning, I saw these ladies over in the corner. They were sort of huddled and they were talking about something, like they were really concerned. And then they came to me and they explained to me. At least they were confronting me. Do you realize that Anna ironed a dress on the Sabbath? Now, I really wanted to be a smart aleck. I wanted to say, you mean on Saturday? She ironed a dress yesterday? Do you have a problem with it? But I didn't, because I wanted to respect their cultural preference. And there are people who have cultural preferences. Can you say amen to that? So, but a rule had been made. And when people break our homemade rules, we get offended at that. When people don't do what we want them to do, we get offended at that. We need to understand that Jesus said, look, I refuse not to do good on the Sabbath. And he was going to do good on the Sabbath. And he deliberately went and he healed this man on the Sabbath to make the issue known. Rest doesn't not, just because God wants us to rest, doesn't mean that we can't do something good. He said in another place that if one of you have an ox that falls into a ditch on the Sabbath, do you just leave it there? Or do you pull it out? You pull it out because it's good to do good on the Sabbath. Listen, we need to follow Jesus' example. We need to refuse to stop working for the Father. No matter what comes our way, and no matter what day of the week it is, whether it's Saturday or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday, we should be telling people about the Father all the time. Can you say amen to that? Just absolutely refuse to stop talking about Jesus. Every day is a good day to witness. If you believe that, say amen. We need to. I think it's great that we've got those cards that we're filling out. I hope that you this week, you'll not just listen. I hope that when Pastor Matt gets up here and talks about going out and talking to your friend, you're not thinking, he's talking to somebody else, because he's not. He's talking to you. Say this, Pastor Matt is talking to me. Say that. Pastor Matt is talking to me. Take your finger like this and say, Pastor Matt is talking to me. I'm supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus. God wants me to go out and tell people about Jesus. Those five people that you're praying for, you need to go out and tell them about him. You need to get those celebrate flyers and give them out everywhere. That's what we need to be doing. We just need to be witnesses wherever we go and whatever we do. I think it's so important. I was on the plane flying out to Pennsylvania, or to Detroit, actually, is where we flew into. flying out there, and I got up to go to use the restroom, and I'm stuck there because somebody else is in the restroom. So I'm standing up, and I didn't want to go back to my seat, so I'm standing there. I'm standing next to the steward, and so I looked at him, and I said, I'm standing there, and God said, the Spirit of God said, hey, you're here, and he's here. Do you think this is by accident? I said, well, no, I have to go to the bathroom, God. That's why I'm here. And he said, well, he's here, and you're not getting into the bathroom until you talk to him. So I said, okay, because I got to get to the bathroom. So I said, hey, what's your name? He said, Martin. I said, Martin. I said, do you fly from Vegas very often? He said, oh, no. He said, normally, I'm in Indonesia. And he told me where he was. I said, wow. I said, wow. I said, hey, can I give you something? He said, what? I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out this. I said, listen, I wrote this. I said, because I went to church all my life and nobody ever told me how I could know for sure I'm going to heaven. I said, you'll like this. And I said, would you read that? And I handed it to him. And just as I handed it to him, you know what happened? The guy came out of the bathroom. God's good. Can you say amen to that? We just need to tell people. Every place we go, we need a witness. We need to tell people about Jesus. I was walking out. I've told this story before, but I was walking out of a hotel one time with my mentor, Sumner Wimp, who gave gospel tracts to everybody all the time. I was walking out of the hotel one day, my wife and his wife were in front of us, and I was about 10 paces, I don't know why this was, but I was about 10 paces in front of Dr. Wimp, and he would just walk like this very slowly, and he was just having a good time, and I'm about 10 paces in front of him. We're walking by, there's this one lowly bus driver that's sitting at the side of on the side of his bus waiting for his people to come out. There's nobody else in the parking lot, just me, my wife and Mrs. Wimp, and Dr. Wimp. And my wife and Mrs. Wimp walked by the bus driver, didn't say a thing to him, and he's just sitting there leaning against his bus. I walked by him, and as I walked by him, I thought this, I should give this guy a tract, but I'm not going to because Dr. Wimp will do that. So I walked all the way by him. I'm like 10 paces in front of Dr. Wimp, and I turn around, and he does this. He hits the guy on the arm. And he said, hey. And the guy looks up. He said, and he reaches into his pocket. He said, did he give you one of these? And I stopped now. He said, no, he didn't. He said, that's because he doesn't care whether you go to hell or not. But he said, I want you to remember this. And this is what he said. He said, I'll never forget it. He said, I want you to know that a 76-year-old man cares about your soul, and I want you to go to heaven, and that'll tell you how to get there. Will you read that? And the guy said, yes, sir. And he walked on. Hey, listen, it's always a good time to tell somebody about Jesus. Can you say amen to that? You know what keeps us from telling people about Jesus? We're proud. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be turned down. People are going to hell. Your friends need to be invited to our 40th anniversary service. They need to be invited to church week after week. They need you to proclaim Jesus. Jesus said, I refuse to not work for my Father. I'm going to tell people about Jesus Christ. So number one, we ought to refuse to stop working for the Father. Let's look at verse 18. He says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because, I'm going to read all the way through verse 24, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath. Now here's where John wants us to understand that everybody understood this. He had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He recognized that God was his Father, and he recognized that he was equal with God, and they recognized the fact that he was claiming equality with God. Jesus Christ claimed to be God, and he always remembered he was the Son of God. Let's go on. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Whenever he says verily, verily, remember I told you that term is only used, verily, verily, when it's used twice together, it's only used in the Gospel of John, and it's used 25 different times, and it's John's way of saying, and Jesus' way of saying, look, this is absolutely true. What I'm about to say is absolutely essential that you understand this. It is true. This expression, when it's used at the beginning, is saying, what I'm about to tell you is absolutely essential that you understand that it's true. When it's used at the end of the statement, it's the word amen, amen. It's saying, I want you to understand that I totally and completely agree with what's being said. So he says, look, the Bible says, then answered Jesus and said, verily, verily, absolutely, truly, what I'm going to tell you is this, that I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Wow, this is something very important for us to realize. The Son can do nothing of himself, but that he seeth the Father do. He's saying, look, I saw the Father do this, and I'm doing what I see the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these things also doeth the Son likewise. Jesus said, what the Father does, I do. What I do, the Father does. And he says, I can do nothing without him. Wow, that's a powerful truth. Let's go on. He then says, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. He said, my Father loves me. And everything that he wants me to do, he's going to show me exactly what he wants me to do. He showeth all things that himself doeth. He shows me everything that he does. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. There's going to be great things that God's going to do through my life. He's already doing things in my life. And you're going to marvel when he does those things. Now, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, it is God the Father who has the ability to raise the dead. Now, the Pharisees liked that. The Sadducees didn't like that because they didn't believe in the resurrection. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, he makes them alive, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He says, listen, I want you to understand that I have the power of God to raise people from the dead. He's claiming to be God in human flesh. Co-equal with God the Father. He's saying the Father has the ability to raise people from the dead. You've read about it in the book of Isaiah. You've read about it in the Old Testament. You've read about it in the Kings. You've read about his power. I want you to understand the same power he has, Jesus says, I have. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He has the ability to make judgments. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. All the honor that's deserving the Father is deserving the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 24, he says, verily, verily, again, this truth, I'm telling you this truth, you need to allow this to impact your life. I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's not in the past, but right now, he says, you have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. There's no condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Wow, Jesus says several things about himself here. And there are some things that we need to learn from his example. I'm going to give these to you very quickly because we're running out of time. Number one, I've already said, Jesus said, I refuse to stop working for the Father. We need to, number one, refuse to stop working for the Father. We need to tell people about Jesus all the time. Number two, Jesus wants us to remember. Remember this, you are God's kid. You are God's kid. Say that with me, I am God's kid. I am God's kid. Say that one more time. I am God's kid. Now close your eyes for a minute and think about that. You are God's kid. You are God's kid. My kids are amazing. They can come into my office and they can ask me for anything, and I'm going to do everything I can to get it for them. You are God's kid. Say that with me one more time. I am God's kid. That's an amazing truth. Jesus never forgot that he was the Son of God. Now, Jesus was uniquely the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. But when we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible says that we become the sons of God. We become his children. This is an amazing thing. We are born again. We are born again into the family of God. Jesus never forgot that. referred to himself as the Son of Man, referred to himself as the Son of God. He referred to God as his Father. You are a child of God, and he wants you to know that. He's not the forsaking father. He's not the mean father. He's the loving, caring father that you always wanted. I love the fact that the Bible says that he is a father to the fatherless. I'm so glad I had him as my father when my dad died. And I really believe that there's a uniqueness that people who've lost their father can know when our fathers are gone. We can experience his comfort and his fatherhood. God wants us to understand this. God treats us special. God treats us special because we are his kids. I've had people in the past who've come to me and said, "I don't like you talking about your children all the time. You treat them like they're more special than us." And I just want you to understand, that's true. That's true. My kids can get away with a lot of things that not the average person can't get away with. Because they're my kids, and your kids are the same way for you. The fact is, my grandson Jonathan would come into my years ago when he first started coming to school. He's in kindergarten and first grade. He'd come walk into my office after school, and he'd just get candy out of my drawer and just take everything. In fact, I had candy hidden in different places so he could come and steal it. And just promoting corruption it was on purpose. I had no problem with him coming in. You know what he did? One day I walk in there, and he had like two or three of his friends in my office. He said, "Yeah, it's over here, and then it's over here. It's in this drawer. You pull this drawer out." I said, "Jonathan, what are you doing?" He said, "I was just showing my friends all this stuff." I said, "Look, get out of my office." And I had them all get out of my office. Later, I brought him in. I said, "Listen, you get special treatment." And he said, "Why?" I said, "Because you're my grandson." That's the truth. Can I tell you this? Chris, you get special treatment because you're a child of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You get special treatment because you're a child of God. People wonder, why is America so blessed? I'll tell you why America is blessed. It's not because the businessmen are smarter. It's not because we're more educated. It's not because we know so much. It's not because we just deserve it. It's because America has a greater population of Christians than any other place on the planet. And though we were imperfect, we're his children. And God has blessed this country because of the children of God that are in this nation. Say amen to that. You're a child of God. Barbie, you're a child of God. Isn't that amazing? You get special treatment because of that. This is a wonderful thing. We get special treatment, Melinda, because we're his children. And God wants us to understand that. And people around you are blessed. People around you are blessed because you are his kid and God's blessings overflow on them. We need to understand that. Remember, you're a child of God. Number three, in verse 19, he says, "I can do nothing of the Father without the Father." He wants us to rely on the Father for strength. People say to me, I just can't be the witness that God wants me to be. Yes, you can, if you rely on him for strength. If you depend upon him. My granddaughter, Estella, right now, she, at least 2 weeks ago, she was just at that point where when you're holding her hand, she'll walk, but when you let go of her hand, you know, you let go of her hand and you say, "Stand there." She's not confident enough to walk by herself. Can I tell you this? You ought not be confident enough to walk by yourself. Every single day you need to get down on your face and you need to say, "Lord, I need you today. I'm not going to be the good person you want me to be." I love the fact that Peter jumped out of the boat, started walking to Jesus. Then he started to sink. He cried, "Father," he said, "Jesus, Lord, save me." And then he grabbed the Father's hand. He grabbed Jesus' hand. Now he's walking again, Andrew. Johnny's walking again. because he's holding on to Jesus. I think Jesus wants us to learn that. Rick, we can do good things. Janice, we can do good things if we're holding on to the hand of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Even a big guy like you, Joe, we need to hold on to Jesus' hand. You can't do it by yourself. Jesus said it about himself. He said, everything I do is of the Father. Everything I do is of the Father. Number four, you need to recognize that you're loved of the Father. Jesus said, I love this. He says, for the Father, verse 20, loveth the Son and showeth him all things. Jesus said, my Father loves me. Would you say this? My Father loves me. Say that. My Father loves me. One more time. My Father loves me. He does. He loves you. He loves you, and nothing that ever comes into your life is in your life unless it's for your best interest. Now, somebody might say this. Well, then, why would he send his beloved son to the cross? Why would God, Jesus just said here, he loves me. This thing of salvation is a wonderful thing for us. He loves us, and so Jesus came and died for us. But you need to understand that the cross shows more of the love of God towards the Son than anything else in the world. The love relationship between God the Father and God the Son is an amazing thing. You say, well, he loves his Son, so he stuck him on the cross? Yeah. Because on the cross, you got to see who Jesus really is. There is so much glory on the cross for Jesus. It's on the cross you see his character. He hangs there. He goes through everything. He's spit upon, he's laughed at, he's mocked, his beard is ripped from his face, and he says nothing without complaint. You see the character of Jesus Christ like nothing else. You see his love. You see the demonstration of total and complete, unconditional love. When after they drive the nails in his hand, after they drive the nails in his feet, after they beat him, as they hang him on the cross, when he looks down at those who are responsible for his death, and Freddie, he says, Father, forgive them. The truth is, every one of us would have said, kill him, God, kill him, kill him. And he looked down and said, Father, forgive them. If it wasn't for the cross, you would never understand the love of Jesus Christ. God the Father wanted you to see his character. God the Father wanted you to see his love. God the Father wanted you to see his forgiveness. You see his great mercy. On the cross, he's dying, and you see a thief saying, remember me, and he forgives him. He cares about a dying thief. That's the mercy of God. He cares about a dying thief. He cares about a widow. He looks down and says, make sure you take care of my mother. While he's dying on the cross, you see his compassion. He's willing to be separated from the Father in order for you to get to heaven. You see his power when he raises from the dead. You see his majesty in the fact that he is absolutely in control of his spirit even to the last moment when he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Man, why did he send his son, if he loved him, to the cross to display to the world what an amazing son he had? God never allows anything to come into your life that's not best for you because he loves you. He loves you. And then I want you to see this other thing, this last thing that Jesus did. Verse 21, the Bible says this, for the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Even so, the Son quickeneth them. We need to follow Jesus' example. Jesus said, I've come here to raise people from the dead. That's what you and I are here to do, too. Say, wait a minute. We have the power of our life and death? Well, not like Jesus did. But Jesus said this in John chapter 16, and verse 19, he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. When you go up to somebody and you say, hey, I want to give you an invitation to our 40th anniversary, you're giving them an opportunity to be raised from the dead. You understand that? When you take the gospel to somebody and you say, hey, I want to invite you to church, you're giving them an opportunity to be raised from the dead. You have that power within you to tell somebody else about Jesus. What an amazing thing. You're giving them an opportunity to have eternal life. Bring them from hell to heaven. Give them eternal life right now. Man, that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus, God the Father, raises the dead. Jesus can actually touch a person and raise them from the dead, but he's giving you and I the ability to go and tell somebody, here's how you can have eternal life. And when they bow their head and they trust Christ as Savior, bam, they get to go to heaven. I was out door knocking the other day, talked to Juan. I said, Juan, would you like to know you're going to heaven? Can I have just a few minutes of your time? He said, I'm too busy, so I gave him the gospel anyway. And he bowed his head and trusted Jesus as his Savior. I got to raise him from the dead. You understand that? And you have that privilege as well. Let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do what he did. Let's refuse to stop working for Jesus. Let's remember that we are God's kids. Let's remember that let's rely on the Father for strength. Let's recognize that he loves us. And let's go out and raise people from the dead. Let's tell people how they can know they're going to heaven, because that's what we're all about, and that's what proclaiming Jesus is all about. Let's pray. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to live your truth. Help us to share your truth with those around us. I pray that lost people would get saved. Even today, if there's someone here that's not saved, I pray for their salvation. I pray that you and that Father, each one of us as Christians would make commitments to tell others about you. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.